morning, our scripture reading will be taken from Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world.
God forbid that I should glory, or I should boast, as the New King James puts it, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That just is an absolute astonishing statement, that anyone would glory in the cross. And particularly so in the first century. That was something they saw on a daily basis in much of the Roman Empire. Crosses with dead men hanging on them, half eaten by the birds. Disgusting sight. Awful sight. And Paul writes, I glory, or I boast in the cross of Christ. As a matter of fact, he said, God forbid that I should boast in anything else. That's where I place all of my emphasis, is on the cross. The cross is such a great paradox. I mean, you think about it. It's an instrument of death, but it gives life. It's a darkest day in history. Darkest day. But on that cross hung the light of the world. The cross was premeditated murder. We can't make it pretty. We can't cover it up and make it, you know, we wear little silver ones and gold crosses around our neck and on our lapel. And in today's time, the cross is something beautiful. You see it on church buildings, but at that time, it was premeditated murder. But on it hung predestined sacrifice. Now the cross was a great act of sin. Of that there can be no question. There can be no denial. But it was also a great cure for sin. What a paradox. On the cross, Jesus won by losing. He won the whole world by losing his life. He conquered by surrendering. Satan no longer had the power. I think the cross demonstrates how much God hates sin and loves the sinner. The cross is absolutely essential to the Christian faith. And rightfully so. It gives meaning, it gives hope, and it gives stability to our lives. Is there anyone here who doesn't need meaning and hope and stability in your life? Today I'd like to look at three messages from the cross that are going to give us some meaning, some hope, and some stability in our life. Folks, the cross means that my life is not futile. You ever feel that way? That my life doesn't mean a thing. I'm just taking up space. That nobody cares one way or the other anyway. Somebody say, how you feeling? I say, I'm feeling okay. There's no sense saying anything different. Nobody cares. My life's just futile. Well, I want you to know that in God's eyes, you are not an obscurity. You're not a nothing. You are an object of God's love. That's the message that's of the cross. In John, the third chapter, in verse number 16, We read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You don't give up a child. Your first begotten for a nothing. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The price was paid for your soul. You are an object of God's love. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse number 9, Paul wrote that God saves us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You think about that. No. All the good that you can do is not enough. No matter how small the good can do that you can do. And we may feel like, I'm not doing enough good. You are an object of God's love, and he saved you according to his purpose, according to his grace, not according to our works, but according to his purpose. Your life is not futile. It's important to God. It's important enough that he saved you with a holy calling. By the blood of his son, you are important. The second message I'd like us to talk about this morning, and just do it briefly, is the cross declares that my failures are not fatal. You think about it. How many of you have in the last week failed to do something God wanted you to do? I think all of us would have to say yes. How many of us have done things that we shouldn't have done? We all have failures in our life, and if we sit and brood, our life becomes futile. But our failures are not fatal. Look in Luke, the 23rd chapter. I want you to get the message out of this passage. Luke 23. And I'm looking at verse 43. Jesus said to him, who's to him? It's a thief. It's a fellow who acknowledged just a couple verses before that that we indeed, in verse 41, receive the due reward of our deeds. This was not a good man. This was somebody who had done wicked things in his life, who had hurt other people, who had stolen from other people. And Jesus said to him in verse 43, this wicked, evil person, surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. His mistakes were not fatal. They needed to be repented of, and he had shown repentance. But they were not fatal. Look in Ephesians, the first chapter, as Paul goes and carries on this thought. Ephesians 1 and verse number 7 says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have redemption. Sure, we've done things we shouldn't have. We regret that. But if we sit and brood and just drag ourselves down about that, we're rejecting the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. We have been forgiven. Not perfect, but forgiven people. Our failures are not fatal. That's not the end. That's not all there is. Look in 1 John. Second chapter. Verse number 1. My little children, John says in 1 John 2, 1. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's God's desire for all of us. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. God knew us so well. And that just blows my mind to think about. He created us knowing we're going to sin against Him. And then provided the way for our forgiveness. If anyone sins, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Your failures are not fatal. Not fatal. There is hope. There is salvation. Back up just a couple of verses. Well, actually, only one. Verse 9, first chapter. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Didn't say we don't have sin. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. Did you catch that word, cleanse? Us from all unrighteousness. We don't carry the stains of those past sins with us. We ought not to look at ourselves and say, I am such a bad person. There's no hope for me. The thief on the cross had hope. John says, everyone has hope because He's faithful and He's just to forgive our sins. Why is it just to forgive our sins? Why is it just to cleanse us? Because Jesus paid the price already. My sins are not fatal. Third lesson. The cross declares that my death is not final. Most of us, all of us, I suspect, have lost loved ones. Most of us can look at our lives and say, you know, that day's not far down the way for us. Is that the end? When you're dead all over, just like Rover. I had a Jehovah Witness tell me that one time. Young man, called himself an elder, like 19, 20 years old. He said, don't you understand when you're dead all over, just like Rover, it's done. And I said, no. And if you'd like to come in and sit down with me, I'll show you where God tells me something different than that. Well, he had an older man with him, his mentor, his teacher, his guide. And he said, I think we need to go on to the next house. And they left. You see, I'd have taken them to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and started about verse 20. It says, now Christ is risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since by man came death, 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 20. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, this body will die. I've said many times that I hope I'm preaching a sermon the moment I die. and I raise my hand to make a point, have a heart attack, and fall over right there. It's all over. Doing what I love to do. That may be a bit of a shock for some of you to see me do that, but I hope somebody says hallelujah, he got what he wanted. For you see, we're all going to die. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Death is not final. Hallelujah, death is not final. I'd hate to think this life is all there is. We got a big storm coming in this afternoon. And most all of us have been sitting around this morning saying, oh man, can I tell it's coming? My hands, my back, my knees, my shoulders, my head, I'm hurting all over. This is all there is, folks. This is good at it. I don't want to live that kind of a life. And thanks to God we don't have to. As in Adam we all die. But even so in Christ we'll all be made alive. The cross tells me my death is not final. Another passage I want us to look at this morning is found in the book of Hebrews. This time in the 12th chapter, and I'm going to start with verse 1. Therefore, we also, what's therefore mean? Look backwards. The 11th chapter is all of the heroes of the Old Testament. And he says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, as all of those Old Testament heroes, all of God's men and women, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let's run with endurance the race that's set before us. What happened? I thought they died. They're done. Their bodies are decayed. They're all gone. The Hebrew writer says, no. They're a great cloud of witnesses that sat there before us. I was reading just this morning when I first got up about Tiger Woods. I know you're not sports fans, but Tiger Woods didn't make the cut at the golf tournaments going on over in England. Scotland, I think it is. How tragic. But the whole article was, we told you. Everybody thought he wouldn't. One line in there, I just almost laughed out loud. After all, he's 39 years old. I mean, that's over the hill and long gone, right? You don't have anything left by the time you're 39. I mean, come on. I surely hope so. We don't have that kind of cloud of witnesses. We got a cloud of witnesses that said, hey, I did it, you can too. Sometimes you'll see a marathon on television and see somebody running that last 100 yards with them, saying, come on, you could do it. I know you can. I did it. I ran this race 5 years ago and I made it. And you can't. Come on. You can make it. And you see some of those guys and women that just make it across that line and literally fall flat on their face. And they wouldn't have made it if that somebody hadn't been there encouraging them. I had someone tell me one time that I never read the Old Testament except for Psalms and Proverbs. And I said, how sad. How tragic. You need to go back and look at David and how he handled anger. And how he matured and he grew and how he grew closer to God so that he could handle Saul later in life. You need to to see how Solomon and the mistakes he made and the repentance that he had and his... You need to see those things because then they tell you you can do it. You need to see God keeping his promises over and over and over and over, whether it's a promise to punish if you do sin or reward if you do evil. We need the witnesses. They're there. And listen as we go on. Let's run with endurance. I'm back in Hebrews 12. Let's run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And this Jesus, we're told in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus didn't end up in a tomb and they sealed it and walked away. That tomb was opened up and there was nobody there because there's life after death. We consider him, verse 3, who endured such hostility against sinners, from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. God says, we know. Jesus and I know, the Holy Spirit knows, that you can become weary and discouraged. And we're telling you about Jesus so that you won't. He said, you've not yet resisted the bloodshed. Don't build up your suffering till you think, oh, nobody's ever suffered like I have. Go back and read Hebrews 11. Those folks suffered. Striving against sin. You've not done that yet. You can go on. You see, the cross declares, not only is my life not futile, not only are my failures not final, but my death is not final. How wonderful it is. All of us have suffered from what life can throw at us. How life can shake our faith. To knock us off balance. And it's at those moments that we really need to look back at the cross and lean on it for hope, for stability, and for meaning in our life. God wasn't putting a difficult thing upon us when he gave us this Lord's Supper. He's telling us, look, I know you're going to have tough times. And you're going to have times when you need to stop and think about what Jesus did and what rewards he's purchased for us. You need to think about the blood as you partake of the juice that was shed because of our sins. You need to think about his body as it was beaten and impaled upon that sword or that spear and had those nails driven into it. And you'll suddenly realize, you know, yeah, I got it tough right now, but it's not that tough. You see, the cross declares there's meaning, there's hope, and there can be stability in your life. Now, if you look at yourself this morning and you say, you know, I've been kind of living with no meaning in my life. I kind of look at myself and I think, boy, there surely isn't any stability in my life. And I've given up hope. You need to come home. You need to do it right now, this morning. The cross is calling. Won't you answer while we stand and while we sing?